Turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 9. And the book of Acts comes after the book of Acts, and that would be Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I hope you remember the order there. But Acts chapter number 9 this morning, and we're going to preach out of the six verses there, Acts chapter number 9. And in verse number 6, when you found it, you can say amen, and I'll know that you're there. All right, that's not hard to find this morning. And if you'll bear with me this morning as I preach, I know that I'm going to cough and hack and all that kind of stuff, but we're going to try and preach and give the message that God's given to me this morning. I was praying yesterday and asking God. I always pray on Saturday and get the message together. I said, Lord, you know who's going to be here. Will you give me the message for the hours that I'll be preaching exactly what you want me to preach to, who you want to preach to? And I was praying, and the Lord put this thought on my mind, and so that's where we're going to be this morning. Acts 9 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the bricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said, Arise and go to the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. We're going to preach on this morning. The Apostle Paul is on the Damascus Road, and what we're going to preach on this morning is this thought, simple little thought, but some important roads of life. So let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask God's blessing. Father, we thank you this morning, God, for the Word of God, and pray that the Holy Ghost of God would make the Word relevant to our lives this morning as we preach on this thought of some roads of life. Lord, there are many people on different roads, traveling different roads to go to different places. But God, we know there's only one road that leads to heaven, and there's only one road that'll take a man, a woman, a boy, a girl, one day to that place that you prepare, to the pearly gates. And Father, I pray this morning, God, if someone's on the wrong road, if they're on the highway to hell, that they get on the highway to heaven. And God, I pray this morning that, Lord, that we'd examine where we're going, and Lord, and what road we're on. Bless the word, help me to preach it. And Father, guide my heart and lips, and everything I say might be pleasing unto you. And Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this morning I preach on this thought, some important roads of life. As I was preparing the message and thinking about this, you know, there are many roads in life, and the Bible speaks of that. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 13 says, "Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go therein at. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it." I dare say this morning, there are a lot of people traveling a lot of different roads when it comes to their life and their situation. We know, practically speaking, infrastructure and roads is what makes a nation, helps a nation to be great. Years ago, our former presidents understood that if America was ever going to be a superpower, a great nation, there had to be travel, free travel, unrestricted travel, and there had to be a way to get from point A to point B in a timely fashion. And therefore, you had all the major interstates, major interstates that go across this nation. I-75 takes you from all the way from the top of America down to down to Florida. We understand that. You have these other interstates, I-90, I-40, all these interstates that crisscross America, and people are on all these different roads traveling and going places. I think we understand that. Well, the Bible says the same way. That's practically speaking, but spiritually speaking, there are many roads that people can take as well. If you'll look with me just for a minute, way of introduction, Isaiah 35, the Bible says something about these roads. Isaiah 35, and I think I'll have to slow down a little bit this morning so that I can preach, but Isaiah 35, I get excited, and I want to go 90 miles an hour, but Isaiah chapter 35, the Bible says this in verse number 8, Isaiah 35, and it says, "And a highway shall be there, and a way. And it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, But it shall be for those wayfaring men, though fools shall not enter therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up there. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Now the Bible talks about this highway here. And this is the highway of the redeemed, the highway of the ransomed, the highway of the repentant sinner. Spiritually speaking, this is the heavenly way, the heavenly way. And the Bible commands it and says, this is the way, walk ye in it. So there's a lot of roads of life that people are traveling. Proverbs 12:28 says this, in the way of righteousness is life, and the pathway thereof there is no death. Now, generally speaking, this morning, you know, when it comes to these roads that we travel, if you want to have life and joy and happiness and you want God's blessings in your life, there's some roads that you can travel. There's some right roads. And there's some other roads that you go down that cause misery and failure and heartache and destruction. We know that there's a road that people take of drug addiction. And that road always takes you to the same place. It's a dead end. It's a road of destruction. It's a road of misery. It's a road of heartache. Our nation has a problem with drug addiction. Our nation has a problem with meth addicts. We have a problem. Chattanooga was called the meth capital of the world because there were so many meth addicts here in Chattanooga. And you've seen the billboards. Where does that road take you? It takes you to misery, death, and destruction. That's where it takes you. We know that. Alcoholism, what does it do? It takes you to a road of misery, destruction, heartache, poverty. We understand that. There are different roads, practically speaking, that people take. And certain roads take you certain places. If you want to be successful in life, then you know you can't be on those roads because you know where it ends. I mean, it's simple than that. Promiscuity, we know where that road ends. That's a dead-end road. That's a road of illegitimacy. That's a road of unwanted babies. That's a road of misery and heartache that so many are traveling this morning as we speak. We understand that the road of adultery is a miserable road and is a dead end in life. We understand that certain things produce certain things, and those roads don't lead to life. They don't lead to prosperity. They don't lead to blessing. They don't lead to joy. They don't lead to happiness. But thank God there are some roads that do. You say, well, how do I end up at the end of the day with joy and blessing and grace in my life and peace and happiness? By getting on the right road. You got to get on the right road. Now we're going to look at four roads here in the New Testament this morning. And these roads are essential for God's blessing and good success in your life. Now, this is a very simple message I'm going to preach this morning. Nothing hard, nothing that any 9-year-old child can't understand this morning. Now, if you're an aged saint, you're a mature saint, you surely grasp these things this morning. But there are four roads of life that we're going to look at. And we start here this morning with the Damascus Road. You say, what is the Damascus Road? This is the road of change. This is the road of change. This is the road that changes a person's life. When Saul of Tarsus began this journey in Acts chapter number 9, he's on the Damascus Road. And if you look at his life, he's a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. He's a religious man, but he is a man that's filled with hate and filled with bitterness and filled with murder. And that's what's in this man, Saul of Tarsus' heart. You read the verse in verse number 1, it says, Saul, yet breathing out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were man or woman, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So we know what's in his heart as he begins this journey. He wants to persecute, he wants to imprison, he wants to kill, he wants to bring hardship and heartache and misery upon people's lives, and in turn he's bringing it upon himself. But on this road he meets Jesus Christ, and instantly his life is changed. Hallelujah for that. And the Damascus Road is about the road of change. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Thank God for the Damascus Road. Thank God that it was here that he met Jesus Christ and his life was changed forever. He said, well, how was it changed? Well, I'll tell you, he went from a persecutor to a preacher, from a despiser of the church to a defender of the faith. How do we know that? In chapter number 9 and verse number 20, notice what it says there in verse number 20. You're right there. Turn the page. Verse number 20 says this, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither to the intent that he might bring them bound on the chief priest? But Saul increased more in strength and confound the Jews which dwell at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ." You say, what happened? He became a new person in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, that's the road, that's the place you need to start this morning, where you become a new person on the Damascus Road and your life is changed forever. And thank God, it's the road of change. It's the road of repentance. It's the road of a new life. Galatians says this, but they heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which he once destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Hey, not only did Paul become a new person, thank God he got a new name. He was Saul of Tarsus, now he's Paul, the Apostle Paul. Hey, thank God for that. It was Paul that said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In a life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Thank God Paul was changed. He was converted. He was born again. You know, one of the greatest evidence, people talk about the evidence of salvation. How do you know when someone really got saved? Because a change takes place in their life. They're born again. And the Bible says, "Behold, all things become new." You know, when I got saved, something happened in my life. You know, I was kind of like Saul of Tarsus. I hated Christians. I did. I made fun of every preacher there was. I'd see someone carrying a Bible, and I'd make fun of them. And we would make fun of the guys on TV, and I'd make fun of my grandma who loved Jesus Christ, and I remember saying to myself, "I will never darken the door of a church again." But you know, the day I got saved, on Saturday, and guess where I was on Sunday? I was in church. You say, what happened? I got changed. I became a new person in Jesus Christ. And my family could not believe that I actually got up and went to church on Sunday. They thought, "Are you kidding me?" My dad would say, "Hey, you need to go to church." I said, "You first." I said, "I'm not going." I said, "I don't want to be in church. I don't like those people. They're all a bunch of hypocrites. Ain't not one of them real down there." You know, I had the standard line that all sinners take, right? And I took that standard line. I said, there's not a real preacher. There's not a real Christian in church. They're all hypocrites. Not one of them's real. And then lo and behold, I got saved on Saturday, and then there I was on Sunday. And I thought, Amy, what has happened here that I want to be here? I remember my brother and my thinking, you know, "Are you kidding me? What's going on?" My friends came around and said, "Brother Chris, come on, tell me what's really going on down there. I mean, there's got to be something going on. Are you trying to get a girl at the church? Are you trying to, you know, or someone giving you money? What's going on? Why are you there?" I said, "I don't know." I said, "God saved me, and there's just something that about the church that I want to be there." You see, there was a change that took place. When you get on the Damascus Road, it speaks of change. And thank God there was a change. You say, what happened? What kind of change takes place in a person's life? Well, can I give you this simple little thing this morning? There was a change in direction. A change in direction. You say, what is repentance? You're going this way, and now you turn around, and you're going that way. Amen. I used to sing that song, "I'm on the highway to hell." I knew the words to it. Would sing it. "I'm on the highway to hell. I'm on the high," and I was on the highway to hell. But guess what? I got saved, and now I'm on the highway to heaven. They're directly opposite from one another. Amen. Because the Damascus Rose produces a change in direction in your life. Saul hated Christians. He hated the church. He hated Christ. But Paul now loves them, and there'd been a change in his life. It produces a change. I tell folks, if there's not a change in your life, there's a problem with your experience. Because salvation produces a change in direction. It produces a change in worship. Remember the Apostle Paul? He was a Pharisee. You know what he was about? He was about rules. He was about regulations. Touch not, taste not, handle not. You can't do this. You can't do that. You know why a lot of people won't get saved? They think, "Why get saved? I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't." No, you get saved, you won't want to do those things because there'll be a change. Now, I don't expect sinners to understand that. I mean, there was a man, we prayed for him for years, and Bill Cole finally got saved. But the reason he wouldn't get saved is, if I get saved, I'll have to quit drinking. Well, guess what? He got saved, and what did he do? He wanted to quit drinking. And that's the thing that I don't understand. I mean, being saved is not about what you can't do. It's about what you can do and what you choose to do. Thank God. When I got saved, I found out I could do a lot more things than I could before I got saved. You know, the devil had me under his boot. And boy, I thought that was freedom. I just didn't realize how much bondage I was in until I became free. And once I got from underneath the devil's boot and found out that serving Jesus Christ, the greatest thing that there ever was, hallelujah, found out, hey, there's something to this Christianity, and thank God. And it was repentance towards God that brought it. It brought a change. A change in direction, a change in devotion, worshiping God in spirit and in truth. You know, when you get saved, you want to worship God. No one's making you. You know, you can't make a person worship God. You understand that? Worship is something to do because there's a desire to want to worship God. You know what happened to the Apostle Paul? He wanted to worship God. That's why in verse 6, it says he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do in my life? And it produces something. You know, a desire for relationship produces, again, a change in a person's countenance. You know, you can imagine what the Apostle Paul looked like on the way to Damascus. He's a stern man, a hard man, a murderous man, because he tortures Christians and puts them to death. And now he gets saved, and all of a sudden he's on the street that's called straight, and he's got a smile on his face. You say, what do Christians do? They smile. They're happy, because joy comes from inside. It's contagious. And that's what one of the products of being saved. You know, when you've been on the Damascus Road, hey, life is never the same from that day forward. We sing that song, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love Him more and more. Jesus saves and keeps me. He's the one I'm longing for. You know how the rest of it goes. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. And that's true. When you get saved and that change takes place in your life, your countenance is changed. Your conduct changes. How about this one? Your companions change. Do you think that Saul of Tarsus was running around with the same guys he was after he got saved? Let me tell you, those guys hated Christians. When Saul of Tarsus got saved, guess what? He got some new friends. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, guess what you're going to have? Some new friends. You say, well, will you have to leave them? No, they'll leave you. Because, hey, light repels darkness. I mean, I talk about Bill and Chuck and Steve all the time, my buddies that we ran around with. But I'll tell you what, after I got saved, they didn't want to hang around with me anymore. You say, why? Because, hey, there had been a change take place in my life. I'm talking about Jesus Christ. I'm trying to tell them how to get to heaven. And they said, look, we just don't want to hear it. And if that's what you're interested in, then you just stay away from us. You know, and I said, well, praise the Lord. That's what I'll do. I got some new friends. Thank God there were some friends down at the house of God. Thank God there were some people that said, hey, I'll be your friend. There were some people down there that I had some things in common with. Thank God, things changed. Now, let me tell you something. The Bible says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? I mean, all Bill and Chuck and Steve wanted to do was drink and cuss and fornicate. And they all got locked up in jail. You say, why? Because they were on the wrong road. You see, they were on the highway to hell. And I'd gotten off that highway. And they'd come by and say, hey, you want to get back? I said, no, I'm not on that road anymore. I'm on the new road. I'm on the highway to heaven. I've been to the Damascus Road, and there's been a change in my life, and I'm going a different direction than what you guys are going. I said, I'll see you down the road somewhere. You see, you make decisions in life. And when you've been on the Damascus Road, that's the road of change, and something changes in your life, and you're a new person, and thank God, and you have a new countenance, a new conduct, new companion. How about this one? New conversation. Well, let me tell you, your behavior and the things you say and do completely changes when you become a child of God. Now, don't fall out on this one, but sometimes there's new clothes. I'm telling you. I mean, years ago, during the summer, the only thing I wore was a pair of shorts, cut off as short as they could with the pockets hanging out, and no shirt. The church had a singing. They said, this is a casual night. We're going to have a church singing. Just come as you always come. Where would you usually do? Well, I found out they didn't mean that. He said, what'd you wear? I wore my short shorts with my pocket showing and just a white t-shirt. I had enough sense to know you couldn't go to church without a shirt on. And I walked in there and I looked around and I thought, and the Holy Ghost said, I think you're not dressed the right way. And the Holy Ghost told me that. And the preacher didn't say nothing. The assistant pastor didn't say nothing. The deacon's eyebrows raised real high, but they didn't say nothing. And we sat on the front row. The front row. And I thought to myself, I said, I don't think this is how I'm supposed to dress anymore. You know what? I didn't dress that way again. Now, you say, what do you say? What happened? I realized that when you get saved, you put clothes on. The maniac of Gadara, when he got saved, he was naked. And the Bible says they found him clothed and sitting with Jesus and in his right mind. You see, some things change, you know? Instead of trying to show off everything you got, you're trying to cover it up, right? That's what, I mean, you got saved, things changed. Instead of trying to look like, you know, a freakazoid from outer space, you're trying to look like a human being. Things changed. You know, again, you know, things change when you give your life to Jesus Christ. And I realize people got to grow. Hey, I realize it takes time to make changes in your life. I mean, you know what I had to do? I had to buy some clothes because nothing I had was decent or suitable for anything we did as a Christian. So I had, you know, things had to change. But you know what? There was a change. There was a desire to be a change. And thanks God, when you've been on the Damascus Road, life is never the same. It's never the same. That's the first road this morning. It's the road of salvation. It's the road of a new life in Jesus Christ. Let me give you the second one this morning. And we find it in the Gospel of Luke. If you'll just back up to the left a few pages, a few chapters, to Luke chapter number 24. And this is the Emmaus Road. And this is the road of fellowship. Having fellowship with God. Luke chapter 24. And if you'll look at verse number 13, it says, and behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. It's the Emmaus Road. And they talked together of all things which had happened. And it came to pass while they were communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and the people. And how the chief priests and all the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it should have been he which should have redeemed Israel. Besides all this, today is the third day, and since these things were done, yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto a village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward the evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Now verse 32, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened us the scriptures? And they arose up the same hour of the night and returned to Jerusalem. If you'll notice here, this is the road of fellowship. And this is where Christ lives in our heart and his spirit burns inside of us. Now, you know if you're a child of God, and you know when you're having fellowship with God. I remember I got saved December 15th in 1979, and December 16th was that first Sunday. And I went in there and they were singing Onward Christian Soldiers and Bringing in the Sheaves. And the Spirit of God burned in my heart for the first time. For the first time in my life, the Spirit of God burned in my heart. And God said, son, you are in the right place. This is where you need to be. And there was a joy that sprung up inside of me that I couldn't contain or could not explain, because that was something I'd never experienced before. The Spirit of God, because I was a child of God now, and the Holy Ghost is living inside of me, and He began to bubble up like the Bible speaks of. In John chapter 4, that fountain of living water began to spring up in my soul, and then the preacher got up and preached on John 3:16, and the Holy Ghost bore witness of my spirit that I was a child of God, and I said, boy, and I just... But there was just something about being the fellowship of God's people that day, the fellowship of the preaching, the fellowship of the house of God. And I thought to myself, this is where I want to be the rest of my life. And by God's grace and help, I have been. Because something happened that day. But you know what? What happened on December 16th, 1979 is what happens every Sunday when I come to church. You say, does the preacher hit a home run every Sunday? No. Sometimes it's a foul ball. Sometimes it's a pop-up. Sometimes it's a fly-out. Sometimes it's a home run. But it's just the excitement of being there. Amen. You talk to a real sports fan, they don't care if the team wins or loses or not. They're there anyway. I think about all those people who have box seats up here in Tennessee and Knoxville. Now, those box seats, I dare say, are expensive. And them season ticket holders, they're expensive. And Tennessee has had a losing team now for how many years? But you know what? They buy the things every year, and when they get up there, they're just so excited about it. I was talking with Brother Butch. Brother Butch and I are going to go to a UTC game this year. He's got a family member that's got box seats, and me and him's going to go. And he said, Brother Chris, you just have to experience it. There's something about being in the ballpark and seeing it firsthand. There's just an excitement there. And you know what? That's what coming to church is like for me. I mean, there's just an excitement about coming to church and seeing God's people. I mean, it could be as dead, as flat as you want to be in here. I mean, it could be the most hard day there ever was, but there's something about walking up and seeing Miss Judy and saying, God bless you, sister. I've been praying for you. Amen. There's something about that. Brother Jim gets on our nerves, but man, we say, God bless you, Brother Jim. We love you. And there's just something, hey, if he ain't here, I miss him. Amen. Miss Leslie, bless your heart. We're always glad to see you. I'm teasing him now, but you understand what I'm saying here. But there's just something about the people of God. There's something about, the fellowship of the saints. And when they sat down on the Emmaus Road with Jesus Christ that night, their hearts burning within them. And remember what the guard said when they came? Never man spake like this man. I mean, their hearts are on fire. They're thinking, man, this is so great. When Jesus went to go on, they said, hey... They said, no, abide with us and have dinner with us here tonight. I mean, their spirit was burning inside of them. They wanted to be with this man. And then when Jesus broke the bread and prayed and revealed himself, they knew that it was Jesus. Boy, there's something about being on the Emmaus Road. I feel sorry for them Christians who don't come to church. Man, because they are missing the fellowship of the preaching, the fellowship of the saints, the fellowship of the singing, the fellowship of the Word of God. And their heart is not going to burn within them if they're not there. Amen. They're not having fellowship, your heart's not going to burn within you. And that's why people become cold and become bitter and become indifferent. Because they don't get on the Emmaus Road. The Emmaus Road's about fellowship. It's about those things. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ. His Son cleanses us from sin. It's walking with Jesus. The fellowship of the Savior. The fellowship of walking with Him. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 1, it says, and God is faithful by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You say, how can I have fellowship with Jesus Christ? By walking with Him. By walking with Him. Listen, you can't hold the devil's hand and walk with Jesus. It don't work that way. It's hard to have fellowship. You ever been somewhere and you were just completely grieved because you were there? Hey, I've been invited places to go, and you got there and you found out wasn't what you thought it was going to be. One time I sold a car, and man, had this, I called it the meat wagon. It was an old red Ford station wagon, Torino station wagon. Reverse was out of it. It leaked transmission fluid, it leaked oil, and it leaked antifreeze. And this crazy guy came and bought it for $200, and I was glad to sell it to him. He said, hey, meet me down here on the corner, and I'll buy the car. I met him down there on the corner, and what it was Joe's Bar. It was Joe's Bar on the corner. He said, well, come on in here, preacher, and sit down for a minute, and I'll give you the money. And man, right away, I thought, wait a minute now. I said, here I am, a preacher, and this is Joe's Bar, and I haven't been in a bar forever. And he said, I want the $200. I said, well, I went on in. And boy, I got in there, and it was dark, and it was nasty. It was a bar. He said, pull yourself up to the bar here. And I sat on a bar stool, and I thought, inside I was dying. I'm telling you, inside I was dying. Now, this wasn't last week or last month or last year, okay? I don't know. This was back in 1992. And I sat there for a few minutes, and he got me a Coke. And man, I was like a cat on a hot tin roof. I couldn't wait to get out of there. I was shaking. I was nervous. I was sweating. And he's thinking, what's wrong with you? I said, man, my spirit inside of me is grieved, and God's crying out, what are you doing here? It's kind of like how a sinner feels when they come to church. They'll come to church and they're shaking and they're nervous. They're holding on to the pew. You say, why? Because the devil's saying, what are you doing here? See, the devil wants people to go to hell. That's why they get nervous and run out that back door sometimes. And they do run out the back door. Sometimes they... If you see metal plates on the wall out there, we used to have metal plates, is because when them sinners would get so nervous, they'd go out the back door and they'd slam that door open, put a hole in the wall, and run out the back door. Because they were under so much conviction. After they put a few holes in the drywall, I said, I'm putting up some plates here. Because they got so nervous from the preaching. You see why? Because the Holy Ghost is dealing with you. And see, my spirit was grieved sitting at Joe's Bar on that bar stool. And I'm thinking to myself, this is not where I'm supposed to be. This is not where... You can't walk in the light and have fellowship with darkness. See, the Emmaus Road's about fellowship with Jesus Christ. It's about fellowshipping with the saints. The Bible says in Acts 2, it says, then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. You say, what did the early church do? The saints, they got together. They fellowshipped. People say, well, I don't need to go to church. Oh, yes, you do. You need the fellowship. You need the encouragement. You need the worship. You need the strength. You need the admonishment. You need the instruction. You need the edification. That's why the Emmaus Road is important. But you'll never get on the Emmaus Road until you've been to the Damascus Road. The Emmaus Road's about fellowshipping with the Savior, fellowshipping with the saints, and forsaking your sinful past. You see, on the Emmaus Road, you forsake some things. That Bible says in 2 Corinthians, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you unto myself. Hey, when you become a child of God, you're on a new road now. You're going a different direction, a different destination, different place. That's why Jesus Christ told the disciples, he said, hey, remember Lot's wife. Hey, when she left Sodom and Gomorrah, they're supposed to be heading somewhere else. But the problem was, her heart was in Sodom and Gomorrah. And see, on that highway to hell, you lose everything. You lose your family, lose your finances, lose your future, and you become a complete failure. You got to forsake some things. If you're going to succeed in Christ, you get on the Emmaus Road, and you say, what do? You forsake some things. The Bible says, no man having put his hand on the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You got to let some things go out of your life so God can bless you. The Emmaus Road is the road of fellowship. The Damascus Road is the road of change. It speaks of salvation. And then there's the Jericho Road. Each of these roads open and lead to the other. The Jericho Road. If you look in Luke chapter number 10 and verse number 30. Luke chapter number 10, this is the road of service. Now if you know your Bible, you know this is the parable of the Good Samaritan. In Luke chapter number 10, and if you'll look there in verse number 30, Luke 10 and verse number 30, and the Bible says, "And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said to him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee." Now, we think about this road. This is the road of service. The first guy, in verse number 31, this man fell among the thieves, and the Bible says the priest came by, and what did he do? He passed by on the other side. Now, religion won't help you, will it? Religion will pass you by, I assure you. Religion will never help a man. And that's what the priest did. He passed by on the other side. You look at the next one, is the Levite. This is the law. It says he came, in verse number 32, it says, "Likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him." And what'd he do? He did a little better. At least he looked on him. But he passed by on the other side. You know, we have a lot of lawyers around today, and you let something happen to you in your life, and they'll say, "See, you got what you deserved. The wages in his death. If you hadn't been so wicked, you wouldn't have had, that wouldn't have happened to you." You know, aren't those people a blessing in your life? You know, you're down, and they come by and give you a kick. I say, "Okay, let me just kick you one more time." Now, hey, the man, we understand. The man left Jerusalem, the city of promise, the city of God, and he went down to Jericho, the cursed city. We understand that. And when you head on the Jericho road away from God, you're going to have some problems. And the priest recognized that, and the Levite recognized that, but thank God for the Samaritan. Look at the Samaritan. The Bible says he came to where he was, and he had compassion on him, and came to where he was, and bound up his wounds and poured in the oil and the wine. You see, this is the place of service. This is the place of being a blessing to someone else. This is the place of helping someone else, of having compassion. Did Jesus have compassion on the multitudes? Yes, he did. What did he do? He healed them. He healed the multitudes. He fed the hungry. He loved the unlovely. Thank God that he did. The Bible, when Peter gave a testimony of Christ, he said how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost with power, and he went about doing good, healing all that were possessed with devil, and God was with him. You know, people have said this, people have to know you care before they will care what we know. Jude 22 says, "And some having compassion, making a difference." You see, the Jericho Road is about making a difference in people's lives. It's about having compassion on people. It's about showing people a better and a living way. It's about using what God has given you. Notice what it says in verse 34. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in the oil and the wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, I will come again, and I'll repay thee. Do you realize the good Samaritan, that he committed himself? He committed himself to take care of this man. He committed himself to the man and to the innkeeper. You know, sometimes if you're going to help people, there's going to be some personal cost. People say, "Well, can the church help them? Why can't you help them?" I mean, are you not the church? I love that. People say, "Well, so-and-so's hungry. Can the church help them?" Well, are you a Christian? Are you a church member? Can you get some food out of your cupboard and give it to them? You mean you expect me to give something? Well, I think who is the church? That's right. We are. We are the church. And where does the church get its money? From us. Say, "Can we put some gas in the guy's car?" Sure. You going to give the first $10? What do you mean? Well, I don't think we should do that. I tell this story. I love to tell this story. We were at the jail one time, and the preachers were talking, and they said, "We need to get some of these churches to give some money to the jail ministry so we can help this guy get in the Reformation Ranch." And there were 4 preachers standing there. I said, "Well, how much does he need?" He said, "He needs $200. God is my witness. I said, "All right." I said, "I will give the first $50 If each one of you will give $50, we'll send this guy to the Reclamation Ranch today. You know what they said? I don't think we need to send him to the ranch. I said, it'll be a cold day in hell before I ever ask the church to do something I'm not willing to do myself. Amen. I said, fellas, don't talk to me anymore about what the churches in Chattanooga need to do until the men in the ministry are willing to do it themselves. Amen. Remember John DeRussia said on Wednesday night? He said, preacher, we need to get some books out of your library. What'd I tell him? I said, what about your library? You know what he said? I've given my library. And I said, okay, bless God, let's go in my library and we'll get some books out of it. And we did. Cleaned off the bottom shelf. Took all the books off my bottom shelf. Went over to the next shelf. Took all the books off that shelf. And I said, why? Because if you're willing to do it, so am I. You see, that's what the Jericho Road's all about. Now I understand, you don't get to the Jericho Road overnight. You start on the Damascus Road. And then you go to the Emmaus Road. And then you go to the Jericho Road. Because the Jericho Road requires more. The Bible just says, to whom much is given, much is required. And the more fellowship you have with God, the more you're going to grow. And then the more you're going to be willing to serve the Lord. Because now you're practicing what you're preaching. But it starts on the Damascus Road. And then you got to grow. You're walking down the road with Jesus. You're growing. And now you're on the Emmaus Road. You're growing in Christ. And now you're on the Jericho Road where you begin to think of others and not just yourself. You see, on the Emmaus Road, Damascus Road, it's all about you. It's just about you and Jesus. But when you get to the Emmaus Road, now it's about you and Jesus and others. Now, hey, that guy, you're not passing by on the other side. You're not just looking at him. No, you're putting him on your donkey and you're carrying him to the inn and you are taking care of him with the money in your wallet. Not asking anyone else to do anything. You say, why? Because it's a place of service. And that's when it's genuine. Because it's from the heart. And it's personal. Thank God for the Emmaus Road. I'm glad one day I made it off the Jericho Road. I made it off the Emmaus Road and got to the Jericho Road. You say, is that the end of it? Oh no, thank God, there's the Jerusalem Road. I can't say I've been on this road so much, but I think one day we will be. If you look in Matthew chapter number 16, and boy, this is not preaching that people like to hear. Matthew 16, verse 21, look what it says. And from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how much that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. You say, what's the Jerusalem Road about? It's the road of suffering. It's the road of sacrifice and heartache. It's the road of enduring things for Jesus Christ. This is a road that not many are willing to travel. The Bible says, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 4. It says, even to this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor work with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things unto this day. You know what our problem is today? We've listened too much of Joel Osteen. And we've been duped into believing that the Christian life's all honey and sugar and hammocks and lemonade and there's never any problem if you're a child of God. That's not real. Can I tell you, if you've read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, every one of the disciples were murdered. Horribly, brutally murdered, with the exception of John. You see, the Jerusalem Road isn't something we travel very often. Can I tell you there are Christians in Iraq that are traveling the Jerusalem Road as we speak? You know what ISIS did to the Christians in Iraq when they overran their villages? The first thing they did was bring their children out, their young boys and girls, and they compelled them and asked them to deny their faith. And they said, if you do not convert to Islam, we will decapitate you and cut your head off in front of your mom and dad. You know what those little boys and girls did? They got their heads cut off for Jesus Christ. That's the Jerusalem Road. You and I had never been on that road. And after they brutally murdered their children in front of their mom and dad, then they brought the women out and brutally abused them and then took their head off. And then finally they brought their husbands out and brutally abused them and cut their heads off. Does that fit Joel Osteen's preaching today? Did they get their day of blessing? I mean, do they have the Cadillac to drive and the fancy house and the swimming pool for their faith in Jesus Christ? Their day of blessing come? Well, it did because they're in heaven. But that's the Jerusalem Road that no one preaches about. Hey, we've been blessed in America. We don't know anything about the Jerusalem Road. But I'll tell you, one day we might find out what it's all about. You know, I can say this. Those Christians who gave their life were filled with the joy of Jesus Christ. And there is joy in serving Jesus Christ. And thank God for the courage and faith they had, and even those 8 and 9 and 10-year-old little boys and girls who gave their lives for their faith in Jesus Christ. Hats off to them. We salute them. Because that's a faith that you and I might not have. But see, the Jerusalem Road is a real road. It's a life of losing all. It's a life of giving of oneself. It's a life of suffering unjustly for your faith. Peter said this, after you have suffered a while, he make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. You say, what's the conclusion? Well, to get to heaven, you got to travel the Damascus Road. And the Damascus Road opens itself up to these other roads. To the Emmaus Road. To the Jericho Road. To the Jerusalem Road. Which leads to the pearly gates in heaven. The great question today is, what road are you traveling? What road are you traveling this morning? If you're not saved this morning, you're on the highway to hell. You mark it down. And the destination is destruction and the lake of fire. That's where the highway to hell leads. And the devil's fooled people into being happy about it and singing all their way to get there. But there's a way to go to heaven. And that's on the Damascus Road. Which road are you on? Have you made it? Thank God if you're saved this morning. Have you made it any further to that place of fellowship on the Emmaus Road? Have you made it past the Emmaus Road to that place of service on the Jericho Road? Hey, God has a plan for your life. You're going down the road of life, but which road are you on? And what will be the final destination? Let's stand for prayer.